Blog Talk Radio.
Greetings and good morning to another hour of discernment of fellowship on March 21st, 2019. We have Philippians 3 and Philippians 4. But, you know, after yesterday's discussion, something came, it made so much sense, and it, you know, but could you, Kevin, could you restate the example we were talking about we have to be able to, now, to walk on water?
Yeah. Well, to me, that means to do the impossible, to do things above and beyond what we could ask or think, knowing that God is able to meet our every need and oftentimes our requests. To walk on water is to do supernatural things. In fact, the scripture talks about the righteous will do exploits. In other words, and then we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 about the hall of faith, where the believers are all listed of the Old Testament, of what they did, all by faith. So to me, that's what it means, walking on water. In other words, you're just doing way above what anybody could ever think possible. And this is how we overcome the world. And all through Christ that strengthens us and gives us a vision of how we can meet every obstacle, knowing that God is able to penetrate it for our benefit and to His glory.
And what I see, the age that we live in with all the modern technology, let's say if we were living in the mid-1800s to right now, is the impossible. To overcome it is, it can only be this, you know, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.
That's wonderful. You know? Yeah.
Go ahead. Excuse me.
Well, we have no friend in this world except a fellow believer. And like David in the Psalms, he said, "My friends are those of the household of faith." And those are our friends. All others are acquaintances. And we have to be very careful how we regard the people that come into our life and the influence they have on us. Jesus, it says of Jesus in the Gospels that he didn't commend himself to any man because he knew man and what was in man. And so by discerning of the spirits, we see what is in man, and it's either the Holy Spirit or he's driven by demons, ever so refined as they might be.
And like I said yesterday, when I was out on the truck for 10 years, I had these little yellow notes, and I have my hands on them right now. Oh, there's about 10 or 12. And at one time I did memorize them, but there's one verse that I wanted to talk about today. It's kind of a recap of Philippians and James, and the verse is Galatians 2:8. I mean, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And this shows God's word to me, because there's so much in that one little sentence.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. In other words, you look at some of the words, you know, first of all, like philosophy. You know, what is the definition of philosophy, and what is each man here that reads this morning, each brother that reads it, is what is his definition of philosophy? You know, I one time did a little study page on this verse, you know, and I was relating it to, like, rudiments, you know, through philosophy and vain deceit. That's, remember that verse we were talking about there, John, in Matthew 24? Could you repeat that? Remember?
I believe it's 24, verse 4. Take heed lest no man deceive you, lest any man deceive you. I can look it up again.
Yeah. Well, but it's there in Matthew. First Corinthians 3:18.
It's there right at the beginning before Jesus starts to explain the Matthew 24. Take heed that no man deceive you.
Yeah, and that's in the red letter. That's Christ.
Yeah.
You know.
In
Ephesians 5:6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And see, philosophy. You know, I got a couple definitions of philosophy I got off the internet. You know, it says philosophy is a way of thinking about the world, the universe, and society. It works by asking every basic questions about the nature of human thought, the nature of the universe, and the connections between them. The idea and philosophy are often general and abstract. And then here's another way. Philosophy is the study of general and fundamental problems concerning matters such as existence, knowledge, values, reason, mind, and language. The terms was probably coined by P.Y. Do you know how to say that, John? P.Y. It's an ancient Greek anyway.
How do you spell it?
P.Y.T.H.A.G.O.R.A.S. Pythagoras.
Pythagoras.
Pythagoras. Mm-hmm. Yes. You know. So, you know, there's so many things that we can relate to today, what they have done to change our reality. And the first one was evolution. It's amazing what that has done to the young people. And a lot of times we go over the top of it, but that's beware of philosophy. Beware of these false teachings and trying to change our reality, you know. Especially, and then rudiments. I want to talk about after the rudiments of the world, you know. In other words, whoever controls academia, you know, whoever is in the schools, the teachers, you know, they're teaching the, you know, here's an example. She taught the girls the rudiments of reading and writing. Well, it's what's basically being taught in our culture. And of course, why we have to, like you said, Kevin, why we have to be able to walk on waters, because this is being taught in every single, in our public schools, our colleges, is they're teaching the rudiments of the world, and not of God, you know. It makes the hair on my neck stand up when I hear this. In other words, because we all have been taught the rudiments in this world. Because we've all been to public schools and we've been in this culture, and it's like a thumbnail print in your thinking. You just automatically think. You don't even think about it. And one of them is I Years ago, I brought this up to friends, and they kind of go over the top of it. But the Bible mentions the earth 987 times in the Bible. And so people have been trained to say planet Earth. And this isn't the reality of, you know, planets are wandering stars and they're in the heaven. And the only time that planets was used in the Bible was plural, and it was mentioning, was talking about sun worship. So, you know, it's something, it's in, you know, all the children in school coming up, it's called planet Earth. And, you know, this is not a planet. This is God's creation. God created the earth. And he called it the earth 987 times. And anyway, this is a good example of Galatians, you know, 2:8. It's beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy. And not only that, when I did the study years ago on this, the Roman Catholic Church, they don't teach the Bible. They teach, it's the same as philosophy. To become a priest in a Catholic church, they do not issue Bibles. And then after that, it's the traditions of men. They teach tradition, you know. And also, the Roman Catholic Church is also very instrumental in all our education. We have 28 Jesuit universities in this country, and they're prestigious. I mean, they're people, not just Catholics send their children to Jesuit schools. You know, so that's why we have to learn how to walk on water, because every single Bible college and seminary, you know, are teaching about planet Earth. You know, and it's in another thing, I had a friend here last week. You know, we have to study the words on the page. And Gary the other last week, I said something and he corrected me. It's very important how things are, what is on the page and how it's written. We can't move it around. It's written. And I really, this last couple of weeks, we've been staying right. The topic has been the Bible and a chapter in the Bible. And we've been keeping it right there. So if it's on the page, if it's written, that's a fact. That's reality. And anybody have any comments?
Well, it's important that parents teach their children a worldview from the Bible so that when they go into higher learning, they can still walk on water. They can maintain their faith. When God says in the Old Testament, I think it's in Isaiah, he says, come, let us reason together. And the philosophers and the false church, false gospel churches, they are using their carnal reason to explain the gospel in their understanding of it from a human perspective. And that's the danger of going into churches and sitting there listening to false preachers, because they will reason the logic of a humanistic, man-centered gospel. But God, when he says, come, let us reason together, he's calling his people to reason on his level from what he's saying. And remember, God's thoughts are not our thoughts and his ways are not our ways. So there's no place for human philosophy in dealing with the Bible. You have to completely set aside your preconceived notions of whatever you thought you knew and start all over again from the scriptures as a newborn babe, desiring the sincere milk of the word.
Yes, and it's so evident. I was kind of raised like a deer in the headlights, and you know, like evolution. I mean, I have actually, you know, talked to young people, you know, and they believe. When I first came across this, I was kind of shocked because I never questioned it. See, I never questioned. It was always creation, and one of the reasons is because it was just written in my heart. In other words, when I had honeybees for 10 years, I mean, in the spring of the year, I used to get goosebumps, and I put the hive tool in the top of one of those boxes, and when they're building, and you know, you got 60 to 80,000 bees boiling out of the top. You know, and then years later, I went and harvested 5,000 pounds of honey, load up a 2.5-ton truck, and load it to the hilt, and realized that it was all brought there by bugs. You know, so I never questioned it, but it was right after it was about, you know, I graduated in 1962, and it was about that time where they really started pressing evolution. You know, yeah. So
surely we can see evolution and philosophy coming our way and avoid it and flee.
Well,
you know,
well, we
back
can.
To that, you were talking earlier about what you said, walking on water. The Lord said that we could do greater things than He Himself. I think you brought that up before, but it's the same thing, you know.
Mm-hmm. Well, you literally have to walk. This world is a cesspool now. You know, it's not our imagination.
That's the thing. Can you see that philosophy and that evolution? And there's other negative, unchristian aspects to this life that you've got to see coming. You know, and that reasoning together, that isn't God trying to make a deal with us or us to try to make a deal from our terms or from our level. That's what the church has believed. That's error.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah. Well. Anyway, that was that verse, Galatians 2:8, has always been it kind of in one sentence it tells us just exactly what's going on in one sentence. It couldn't be written. why we believe it is because it's written, and it just gives us a time to because we literally, I mean, when we think of the. What we see going on now, we literally have to walk on water. In other words, because it's all, and like when I was growing up since cartoons, you know, and since the advent of Disneyland, I mean, children are growing up in, not in reality, they're growing up in fantasy.
And
the reality is it has to be taught at home. See, it has to be, we can't teach it. My parents were very. I'm not trying to elevate my parents, but what I did learn was sound. In other words, I learned how to drive by watching my dad drive. You know, and how's that old saying? Don't do as I, you know, how's that saying go?
Don't do as I say, do as I do.
Right. Yeah, that's right. In other words, I learned that from my grandparents. I learned that from my grandparents and my aunts and uncles, that basic, see. But with now 50 years later, we're living in a, we've have four or five generations of, you know, that, you know, in other words, it's like walking in quicksand, you know, but anyway, that was my, go ahead.
Our families caught the tail end of any good families. You're not, you weren't elevating your parents. I think we all have a right to, you know, we can easily say that we were blessed with good parents today. You know, it's just exponentially getting worse. You know, like you said, it should be caught in the homes. There aren't any homes. Everything's broken now.
Yeah. Well, you remember the Montessori school experiment in the 70s? Montessori. Well, it was a chain of schools for lower grades. And it was allowing the children to express themselves and not to restrain them and let them have free rein. And I remember I went to a school with my wife. We were looking for a school for my son. And we were standing there talking to one of the teachers, and the kids were just running all around and just making noise, doing whatever they wanted to do. And I asked the teacher, I said, are they in recess now? Are, you know, time to play? She said, oh, no, it's class. It's classwork. I thought this is how they teach them, by letting them express themselves. And we, needless to say, we didn't send our son to that school. We sent him to a Christian school. But yeah, ever since the kids were allowed to express themselves, and it would be criminal to curb them, you know. Well, we were curbed when we were raised.
Oh, today it is. Today it's criminal.
Yeah.
To
yes,
spank.
Yeah. 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 Right. Yeah. Yeah. I thank God for the. I had a very strict upbringing in a Roman Catholic church, but the Lord delivered me from the religious system of it. But I did get a good education in their parochial schools. Yeah.
Ditto.
Yeah, yeah.
Well, I think that part of that is part of the design. It's why the Roman Catholic Church has parochial schools and colleges. Because
yeah.
I'm kind of a witness to this, because on this call,
yeah.
Kevin and Chris and John are all mm-hmm. ex-Catholics, and I
yeah,
I've mentioned
yeah,
this
yeah.
to both of them. I know for a fact that they got a better basics, the better basics 3 R's than I did, and that's all by
yeah.
design. You know, it's
yes.
all by design.
Yeah.
You know,
I think like Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, he said, "Give me a child at 7 years old, and I have him for life."
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, a lot
mm-hmm.
of truth to that.
Yeah,
unless the Lord snatches him away, you know.
I think we can all witness to that. I mean, the fact that we
mm-hmm.
that we are here now and with a sound mind, not
amen,
you know,
amen.
A sound mind in 2019
yeah.
is the
wonderful.
Hand of God. Yeah,
that's right.
Yeah,
yeah. The malleableness, the malleableness, you know, of children at 7 years old. I mean, when Walt said Disney and the influence of Disney, it reminds me of all those movies and television programs. With beautiful looking witches, you know, glamorizing witches by showing beautiful women as witches, you know, in the Harry Potter, you know, encouraging children to, partake or be witnesses of, you know, sorcery and spells, you know, it is widespread.
Yes, hello.
Yes.
And these things, you know, things all contribute to the breakup of a normal home.
That's right.
And the mind being swept away.
Yeah,
you
yeah.
know, my daughter was about 8, and I went down to see my parents in California, and the first thing they did the next day, they took us to Disneyland. And I can say this. I, you know, as a parent, you know, and I love my daughter, my little girl, I felt something was wrong. I felt something was wrong with the atmosphere, but I didn't know what. Yeah. And it was years later when I was in the truck and I came across this man who had wrote a book on Disneyland, just a little pamphlet. And I bought a case of those books. And 'cause all the parents, I mean, it's such a trap. It's quicksand. When you take a child into Disneyland, it's fantasy. There's no reality there. And I remember asking this question. I heard it on, I'd ask this question. I never had anybody answer this question wrong. Does a 2-year-old or 3-year-old know the difference between reality and fantasy? They don't. And it's, go ahead.
And you could ask the same thing of the adults. Do they know the difference between reality and fantasy? They're the ones that are taking these children to these places.
Yeah,
that's because a good point there. It's like those 2-year-olds, we're dealing with them as they're adults now. Mm-hmm. And they haven't matured out of that 2-year-old Disney state. Really?
Yeah, that's cool.
In most cases,
what's missing here is the, is God in the Bible. You know, these parents don't have God in the Bible to begin with.
It starts with the lie of Santa Claus. It starts with them.
Yes. Yes. We were on Philippians chapter 3, and I'm going to key up 1-9.
Chapter 3. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith.
Soothing words.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, amen, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, no matter what we think of ourselves or what others think of us, God sees us in the righteousness of his Son. It's incredible. Yeah, we can really rest in that.
Yeah, there's not much in this world to rest in, brothers.
No, that's right.
This world is so fleeting. And maybe it's frustrating that the majority of people they don't see it. They don't. I guess God pluck them like a firebrand out of the fire. The majority, again, they're just caught up as we were, as others.
Yeah, right.
It's heartbreaking to see people, go wrong.
Mm-hmm. Sure.
Yeah.
Go ahead, John.
And if they think, you know, if they actually think that they have the gospel, they usually have the false gospel.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
Well, we used to get all dressed up to go to church, put on our going to meeting clothes, and we'd be presenting ourselves to God in our minds, that we would be all spick and span and looking good and smelling good. But little did we know that the sin is inside us and not on the outside. And once clothed in the righteousness of Christ, you're not concerned about how you're dressed. I really put away my need for the fashions of the day when I got saved. When I got saved, I could be like John the Baptist and I'd be happy.
Yeah. Oh, yeah,
praise the Lord. Yeah, eating locusts and honey, right? Yeah.
The Lord tells us not to pay any attention to those things, not what we and all that, you know. And you know He's right. Mm-hmm. But really, no solace in that.
No, no. There's no satisfaction to the eyes. I think Solomon said that in Ecclesiastes. The eye always wants to see something more exciting.
The world does. The world almost requires it of you.
Yeah, that's right. That's right.
Yeah, we are not of the world.
Amen. Hmm.
And you know, these people in the Bible, you know, even though the Lord doesn't always get super graphic, you know, these characters of the Bible have endured so much persecution and all kinds of physical and mental torment that we can't even imagine, you know,
you're right.
Endured torment. But, you know,
right.
we can say that we can do it, but most of us probably couldn't.
Yeah, really. Yeah.
I missed that, John. We can do it. What did you mean?
Well, sometimes
we say we can do it,
sometimes,
but we
can't. Sometimes we say, you know, I could endure what Paul endured or what John the Baptist endured, but you know, in reality, when we really think about how much torment and torture they went through, you know, can we really? You know, really endure those tortures, you know, the burdens were great, you know, and of course, you know, God gave those men the measure of the Holy Spirit so that it wouldn't be too much for them, but it would be too much for most of us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yep. Like John Mark, we'd want to go home.
Yeah.
We all want to go home.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it says, without a vision, my people perish. Now, the Christian can't perish in his soul, but he can perish in his fruitfulness and his steadfastness and committed to the course that's set before him. He can get weak. So he needs a vision from the Lord, a picture of what he's to be doing, and then just set about doing it, not knowing the details of it or how it's going to, you know, play out. Just know that he's supposed to start it, you know.
Yeah,
like
that,
they just put
faith.
Yeah. I mean, the priest just put their foot in the water of the Jordan River, and all of a sudden the river backs up. You know, it's exciting. Go ahead, John.
Yeah, we can yearn to go home to our final home, but we're already living in the kingdom of heaven, and we have the hope of salvation and eternal life.
Yes, amen. Yeah.
If you look, it's kind of hard to explain, but if you look at it from the unbeliever's point of view, they don't see a void. But now, if we could project ourselves, you know, momentarily to that position we were in before we were saved, from our current vantage point, we'd have a hole in us so big that we could, you know, you could see right through us. It would be so disheartening. I know it's strictly hypothetical, but it's still. It doesn't seem to phase the world, the hole that's in them, but they don't perceive it.
We
had that hole in us ourselves.
Yes.
Hard to explain, but I think you get it.
Well, that's why the world is always trying to fill that hole with everything. You know, they're grabbing here and there and they're never satisfied because it doesn't quench the thirst.
Yeah, that's bottomless pit mentality,
yeah.
I guess.
Yes.
And they're not even aware of that because they continue to attempt to fill it. And it, you know,
right.
The Lord will fill you.
Amen.
You know,
amen.
Beauty of
Christ.
He'll fill us. He'll show us the difference fill us.
Beautiful. Yeah.
And as they become older, they seem to be more attached to things of the world than the world itself.
Yeah, because they feel their life is ebbing from them, and they want to grab onto anything. Hopefully they can stay. They are tormented with the thought of leaving because they don't know where they're going.
Yeah.
I guess a good summary for that would be spiritually stunted. You know, they haven't grown spiritually. And sometimes conversion is not, you know, immediately obvious. I mean, some people have a gradual degree of it. I mean, I didn't know why I didn't like going to church on Sundays, but I didn't, you know, even when I was younger. Even before, you know, a decade or two later, I came across the King James. You know, I couldn't explain why I didn't go to church every Sunday. Didn't, you know, but who knows if I was born again back then.
Yeah.
I didn't like going to church either, and I pretty much quit, you know, once I got a hold of a real Bible.
And some people can give you a very specific date as to when they got converted. I mean, mine was probably a more gradual over time thing.
Yeah. People try to pin that down with their spiritual birthday. I think, you know, I don't buy into that. I think the Lord works incrementally. I mean, you look at people that think they can accept Jesus and they can write in their Bible, their NIV, their spiritual birthday was when they accepted Jesus. You know, the Lord doesn't work in our timing.
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, Jesus said, all that are taught and have learned of me shall come to me. And that teaching is progressive. It's
to
a certain point. Yeah. But I think we can, we don't know the date, but we can recall the time when it seemed like the seed had been planted, it had been watered, and then there began to be a growth. And we began to see in ourselves, and others around us saw it as well, a a definite change in what we had been and what we are now. I saw that in my life. I think all of us that are saved maybe not know the date of it, but we know the stages of it.
Yeah, you know, I think it comes in different waves as well, in different waves. The world can, at a certain time in your life, can leave a taste in your mouth that's not very palatable. You know, and that can be an evidence or part of that spectrum of yourself.
Sure. Yeah, sure. Yeah, that's good.
I mean, all of us are there. We've all arrived at that point where the world is distasteful, as it were. And we'd rather not be part of
it. Exactly. Yeah.
But growth. Yeah, go ahead, Wal.
Well, also, there are events in people's lives. I met this man this summer. He was on a Coast Guard rescue on the, you know, there's five men on each. There's two pilots and there's a, you know, there's a crew of five. And they, in 1982, they went out in 80-mile-an-hour winds, and all of a sudden it slammed the chopper into the ground and into the water. And this man, his name was Kenny, he survived. And I had a chance to kind of talk to him this summer, you know. And I mean, an event like that in a man's life, well, you know, God has his way to awaken, you know. And even to this day, he's never completely recovered, because, you know, he's a Christian too. And it's real humbling too, you know. You know, I mean, there's a lot of things that happen in this old world. God is there all the time. I mean, the things that we do on a daily basis, and, you know, I mean, God's got his hand on every one of us, because there's so many things that can happen. You know, there's so many things that can happen. And I, in my life, you know, I look for opportunities to, you know, just to talk to somebody, because we're living in a time too where we don't get the fellowship that we'd like. And so, you know, you try to shine that light wherever you go, you know.
Yeah, that's good. Well, how about the guy you met on the beach? Go ahead, John.
No, you go ahead, Kelly.
Well, how about that man you met on the beach, Walt? You remember you were talking to somebody and you hoped you'd see him again and maybe talk with him some more?
Well, I haven't met him again, you know, so I, you know,
right.
You know, that light, you know, talking to fellow believers, you know, that light is truth. You know, people are speaking truth of the Bible and God. I mean, as you grow spiritually, you start to love God more, and you start to hate the sin. So because you love God more, you start to sin less, because you hate the sin and you're starting to love God more. So you love God more than the sin. That's what I'm trying to say. And you sin less as a result.
That's very, very good, John, because in the beginning, the early stages of our childhood in Christ, we're like the child with his parent. We want to see how far we can go and still not have the hand of God upon us for correction. You know, we limits are. And I tested the Lord in that as well, and he showed me this is as far as you go and no further. But after you're chastised and after you're corrected and you learn to be humble and meek and lowly, as we're told to be, then we learn to love the Lord and thank him for all that he's doing and saving us. And then you're right. We desire to sin less and to love him more. But
yeah, trying to get away.
We don't start like that. No, that's what we don't start like that. That's for sure.
Yeah, trying to get away with sin. Go ahead, Chris.
You down. That's it. That's all I was going to say. You're one of God's elect, and you can you still try to skate away. The Lord will smack you down. The world religion hates that. What I just said.
They have
a lease on this to skate away, at their convenience, and take God as
trying to get away with stuff. A good example is Santa Claus. The adult lies to the child, and later on the child realizes that the adult lied and that it's okay to lie.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
The same thing with the Easter Bunny.
Yeah.
And then when we tell them about Jesus, they think that's a fantasy too.
Yeah, you're right.
They're already instructed in the world of lies.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
They've been indoctrinated into multiple lies, and then someone comes and tries to give them the truth, and well, everything's a lie. Even the unsaved knows that there's something very unsavory about this present world. It's not going to get better. It's not going to get better.
Mm-mm. I'm going to key up the last from verses 10 to 21, the finish of chapter 3.
That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk, so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself.
So verse 12 and 13 is interesting. At the end of 12, he says, I follow after that I have apprehended that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. So he's not denying the fact that he's not yet in the kingdom of God, or he's striving to get into it. He is in it, but he's apprehending for the perfection that he's called to aspire to, which none of us attain. But it's that interesting shift there. I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. So Christ first lays hold of us, and then we lay hold of Him. And that shift was also seen in another verse where Paul says, "Now that you know God, or rather are known of God." So I just love how he just puts the emphasis on the source of our knowing God, on the fact that God first knew us and that we love Him because He first loved us.
Yeah.
And the same thing with the apprehension. Yeah, yeah, he clarified it, right.
That's that order. That is a stand. Again, that
yeah.
election all over that. And the order is with
sure.
God, not.
That's right. Yeah. Yeah, and that's an example of every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The Arminian just can't deal with that. They only deal with certain verses. And the only verses they deal with are those that satisfy their carnal mind. You know, that's it. That's as far as, you know, go ahead.
Those phrases or words in God's word, they're not ambiguous at all, really. But they are ambiguous and work for the Arminian.
Yes, that's absolutely right.
So he'll key on that, and he'll, you know... We were all on, you know. And
yeah.
Love, he did. He plucked us out of the fire. And...
Mm-hmm. Well, I had an interesting thing. There's a new church starting in our area. And I just asked him a few questions. One of the questions I asked him was, do you allow Arminians to be members of the church? And the answer they gave me was that we don't know the hearts of people. Well, you know, if the elders are examining anybody for membership, from what comes out of their mouth is what's in their heart. And if they can't speak a gospel in truth, they should not be considered to be members of the church. And so apparently this church calls itself Reformed. They teach the tulip, and yet they admit Arminians, and they consider them brothers. And that's where men slept, and the wicked one came in and planted the tares.
Yeah. Well yeah. They're seizing on Jeremiah 17:9.
Mm.
9:7. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Yes, yes.
They can work for themselves.
Sure.
In that light, if there's any light there at all.
That's right. Yeah. And it is true. Somebody can say the gospel in truth. They can have a credible profession, but yet we're told not to believe every spirit, but to try it and see if it be of God. So the elders should examine somebody and give them time to observe their behavior and their conduct in the church before they become members. And they should be believed to be brothers and sisters in Christ. The others can be there, they can observe what's going on, but they should not be considered in the membership of the church. They can be, you know, observers, or like the Gentiles, they sat in the outer court, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Take two or
mm-hmm.
three, you know, to establish.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
In the course or in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established.
Yeah. Yeah, because a man can say anything. I mean, whatever he thinks you want to hear, he'll say it, you know. But that the test of it is the fruit of the Spirit. Do we see the Spirit in a person, you know? And does others in the assembly bear witness with that Spirit that that person claims to have? And that makes for a healthy church.
Mm-hmm. That reminds me of the saying, the fruit doesn't fall far from the tree.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I think my days of testing and trying out churches are far behind me.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Yeah. Especially when they seek a tax exempt status.
What of that?
Especially when they seek a tax exempt status from the state.
Oh yeah. Oh yes. Oh, 503. What is it? 503-1.
Yeah, I don't know. I get confused about that.
503-1.
Yeah. Okay.
50-501-23.
Yeah.
501-3-3-C.
Yeah, 501-C3. I believe that's close enough.
That's it.
For me. I know 501-C3.
Okay, got it.
Yeah, these are the churches that will ask you for money. They won't even feed poor people or clothe poor people or do what church traditionally had the role of doing.
Yes.
They just want money, and they live very well, earthly standardly, by the standard of the world.
Right. Now, right.
I have no use for these hirelings. I'll tell them to their face. It could get ugly.
Well, when I went to the OPC, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, they had a deacon board, and they did defray money to people of need in the assembly. And what they did, outreach elsewhere, beyond the church, I don't know. But they did help people in the church. And that's good. That's what the deacons are to be about, to care for the physical matters of the church, and the elders are to be given to the study of the word.
I'm going to key up chapter 4, 1 to 10.
Chapter 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech you, Odias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord alway. And again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received, and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity.
You know, the peace, to have peace and be content, you know, verses 6 and 7, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I find this just maybe especially, you know, in this country. I mean, we have a lot to be thankful for, and to keep some peace. The peace that, I mean, you know, where there's no peace, God is not there. Where there's turmoil and strife and contention, you know. But we have the tool. We can go right to prayer.
Amen. Yeah, there's a verse that says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee."
Yeah.
That's a good one.
And especially what we're talking about today, and the age we're living in. I mean, I'm going to key up the finish. There's only 10 more verses, and then we can have our comments on the final chapter of Philippians.
Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory for ever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Verse 11 too is, you know, I've been put on my heart where it says, you know, be still. This is saying the same thing. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith be content. You know. It's real easy when you know, you're warm and you're not hungry and you don't have an ache or pain. But every time I see somebody in a wheelchair or, you know, or getting across the street with a cane, it's, you know, they're still firing, you know, they're still, you got to put up with the day, you know, because we still live in this body, this physical body. All you have to do is poke yourself with a pin and you realize where you're at, you know.
If there be any virtue, or if there be any praise, think on these things. You know, virtue is purity. Sometimes it's used for virginity, but virtue is purity. To a common denominator, it's doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do, you know. Philippians 4:8 is a good illustration of how, you know, what situation we want to be caught in if Christ were to return at that very moment, you know. Think on good things.
Yeah, you mentioned that to us a couple of days ago. It's very good.
I remember, I forget who said this, a minister said this, to destroy somebody, all you have to do is give them everything they want.
We're living in a day where we have too much, really.
Oh, for sure. Yeah.
We do. We have too much, and very soon, you know, hear bad news that this is gonna cave in to the ugly.
Yeah.
Well, you know, I Coos Bay, I got a couple of little cities up here I visit, and, you know, there's quite a few homeless people in there, you know, so it's right amongst us, you know.
I like what Jesus said in verse 19 of chapter 4. He says, "But my God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus." Now, when Jesus ascended into heaven, he said, "All power in heaven and in earth is given to me of my Father in heaven." So Christ owns everything. He owns everything. And we are joint heirs with him in everything he owns. So we own everything. And we will get from him what he wants to give us in our life. And it's wonderful. I mean, we live in that space of being handed all of our needs and oftentimes our wants from our Heavenly Father through Christ, who is the distributor of anything that we have need of. It's a beautiful thing.
Yeah, we know that's a reality, brothers, but the world the world would call that the great by and by, you know, is it real? But we know it to be true.
Yeah, the world has too much of the wrong thing.
Yeah, they have too much of the wrong
thing. Yeah.
Things they don't need and too much of them.
Yeah, that's why it says that the poor are chosen to be rich in faith, because they don't have the distractions that many of us have to keep us from looking for a kingdom to come, because we're fully satisfied with this kingdom. But the poor are not. And I think of the Negro spirituals, the slaves that used to sing. You know, they had an understanding that they didn't have much in this life, but they could hope for the next.
Yeah, looking for a kingdom to come reminds me of when people are looking for a millennial kingdom after the second coming. You know, after it's
right.
Resurrection is at the last day. So at the last day, that's the end of time. There's no more.
That's right.
Yeah, they tend to believe they can have the world and heaven too.
Right.
The world, when Christ is going to, we're like Kevin said, we are joint heirs with Christ. It just blows my mind. He's going to share his glory with us.
Amen. Yeah. That's really the ultimate, isn't it? To what we await for.
Good to be at an age pushing the age too. That what's the scripture say that we're nearer now than we ever were before, something to that effect.
That's right.
Yeah.
Glory
Christ,
our home.
Christ has already inherited eternal life, and we're heirs, waiting to inherit eternal life as well.
Yes. Wonderful.
And something that we can't, because what Christ can give us, what Christ gives us, it's not anything physically in our, and what we have physically, it's to renew. My prayer is to renew my spirit every day to do one more day,
And
I've been around fellows. I remember one of my customers. He lost when he was a young man at 29. He lost one of his arms. He's got an arm, but it's just a snag that hangs on his left. But I when I get around people like that. I mean. It makes me sometimes feel inadequate. Maybe in other words, he built his own house. I've got a kayak, but he built his own kayak. So in other words, I've seen people with handicaps. When we got 10 fingers and 10 feet and 10 toes and 2 legs and 2 arms, it changes the complexion. Somebody's put you down in a chair, changes, and I've always recognized that. I've always recognized when, somebody that does, and you see that a lot in So my prayer in my walk is to renew my spirit every day, if I get it, and you're tested when when God gives you a chance to visit or share with another of God's creation, because God did create everybody, I forget who said this, but God created us in a second with inception, but it took 9 months for the finished product,
We don't know who it is that are God's people in the earth, but we regard them hopefully as one of God's people. So we treat everybody the same, sending the rain on the just and the unjust as God does with the wicked and the righteous. So, and we're to be in that way with others as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's only at the end.
It's only at the that the wheat and the tares are going to be separated, one to eternal, you know, salvation, and one to destruction.
Amen.
Right. Well, it's over the top of the hour, but I want to thank everybody for the fellowship this morning, and thanks God that He allowed it one more day. And I was going to start Galatians 1 and 2 tomorrow. You know.
Oh. Okay.
Anybody else got any closing comments?
Thanks for the fellowship, brothers, as always.
Oh. Yeah, thank you.
Yep. Yeah. Okay. We can't take anything for granted. You know, we got another day, and praise God.
Mm-hmm. Right.
We'll see you in the morning at 9 a.m. tomorrow.
Right. Okay,
bye for now.
All right.
Thanks, brothers.
Yeah.